pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have called us out of the world and called us to yourself. And that even though we know we have transgressed against your law, and that everything that we have done in this life is left to ourselves only worthy of eternal punishment, we are thankful that our old self and all of our sin and guilt has been put to death in the death of Christ. That by one man, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men in Adam, resulting in condemnation. But even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. That is the glorious good news of the gospel, that we have this new life in Christ. And so now we have this blessed privilege of walking before your face, O Lord, and knowing that we have now become a sweet-smelling aroma before you, that we can offer to you true sacrifices of praise because we are in Christ. Our life is hidden in him. We give you thanks and praise, O Lord, that these are the glorious truths that you reveal to us in your word. That we are given comfort and joy. For truly, we have comfort in life and in death because we belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood paid for all of our sins and has delivered us from the tyranny of the devil and even now watches over us. With you, our Heavenly Father, in such a way that even if a hair were to fall from our head, surely you know it. You care for us in the smallest of ways, even to the grandest extent. And we give you all the glory, O Lord. To know such love is far beyond our comprehension. And we ask that day by day, O Lord, you would open our eyes a little wider and give us ears that can hear a little better of the glorious riches of your grace that are given to us in our Lord Jesus. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with all the needs of this congregation, dear Lord. We pray that you would be with all of those who are struggling in various ways. We pray with for those who are really wrestling with certain sins in their lives and ask that you would help them and give them the strength they need to overcome them, to resist temptation, to flee from the devil and to run to you. We pray for those who are struggling to make ends meet. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless them with a comfort and assurance that you will take care of them and that even if they are to receive aid from the church, that this is a blessing too from your hand. We ask, O Lord, that you would be also with the work of the deacons in this church. We give thanks and praise to you that we have the opportunity to support their work today by financially giving to them in order that they may bless members of this, your body, but also of those in the community. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give the deacons wisdom and skill and their ability to shepherd those who are in need of financial assistance, but more so to shepherd them in the spiritual truths of your word and bring with them Christ-like comfort sourced from your most precious word. Be pleased, Holy Spirit, to work among this church in a mighty and wonderful way. Grow us all together, O Lord, in the unity that is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow families together, that the bonds that are shared between husband and wife and father and mother and the children and siblings, that all those bonds would be made unbreakable because they are wrapped with the iron cord of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that you would also work very powerfully, that the love of Christ would be shown in our families. We also pray that that microcosm of the church in the local family would, as you bless it and grow it, expand out to this entire church community, this body of Christ, that all would be served in just the way that they need to be served and know the love of Christ from the church community. Lord, may every single one of us truly seek to imitate Christ in all things because we want to faithfully bear witness to you. May it never be, O Lord, that by our attitude, our facial expressions or body language, that by our words or by our deeds, that we would communicate something different than gospel truth and Christ-like love to one another. Please, O Lord, work within our hearts and our minds to draw us near to yourself, to help us to see the great love and grace, kindness, patience, and compassion that you have given to us, that you have given to us not just once for all on the cross, but you give to us day by day. And we ask, O Lord, that as we grow in understanding and seeing these things, that that would truly bear good fruit in our lives, and that we would want to walk in your ways to be a real blessing to those around us. That we would truly understand what Jesus' words were, that it is better to give than to receive. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful servants in your kingdom. And may it never be that we are seeking to build up our own kingdom, but always to serve you and to serve for the building up of your kingdom, O Lord. We pray all these things in the precious name of our Savior, because we want your name, O Lord, to be glorified by us and by all the nations of the world, and because we want your church to be built up and edified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And for the sake of context, I'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 2, but the text for the sermon is going to be just verses 13 through 16. So that should comfort you that the sermon's only 2 hours and not six. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And now our text. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's sing together Psalm 19, and we'll sing stanzas 1 and 3 of Psalm 19.
Everywhere.
brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we and Kelowna are going through a series in 1 Thessalonians, and so here is where I've ended last week, and we come here to a very instructive passage that does teach us how to read the Bible, and also teaches us how to listen to sermons. And so, of course, every pastor likes to preach on such a passage. But this is a passage that is extremely important for us today, because we live in a society that, and a culture that has lost the concept of authority. We live in a society where we are more and more giving ourselves over to the lie that Adam and Eve believed in the fall. That we can be a god unto ourselves. It used to be that only crazy people would say that. But now almost everyone is saying it. My truth. What on earth is my truth? There is no such thing as my truth. There is only the truth. And yet, this is the society that we live in. We live in a society where people genuinely believe that they are God. And you can see it. We will throw off the shackles of God and we shall be a God unto ourselves. Can't you see? I can be whatever I want to be. I can be whatever sexual identity I want to be. I can be whatever gender identity I want to be. You name it. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Or to use the Burger King advertisement slogan, have it your way. What are they selling in that statement? You get to pick whatever you want. Nothing can bind you. You live in absolute and total freedom. And the irony of all of that, of course, is that those who expound that the loudest are the ones that want to try to control your life the most. Quite amazing, the irony of that one. Or look at the slew of Disney movies. It's become a favorite hobby horse of mine to smash Disney anytime I get a chance. But think about all of the story arcs of Disney. How many of them are where children are now the smartest ones in the whole story? I'm sorry, the ones that like to eat dirt are smart, anyways, but they're the ones, they will rebel against all authority, their parents, all authority structures that are over them in the story, they'll rebel against it all in order to save the world and to show everyone else that they were right. The number of stories that are like that coming out of Disney is more than I can count. You might say, well, that's not very many, Pastor. You can't count very high. But, you know, okay. But there's a lot of them. And this is not a new problem. I know that we're in Canada, but you are very much affected by the neighbor down south. And during the Revolutionary War of the United States, there were signs and placards that read, "We serve no sovereign here." Now, of course, that was meant as an attack against the tyrannous King George III. But you can see the overreaction there, can't you? And how a society that would rebel against the king would then be led into the temptation to think of the triumph of the people and of the individual over all authority structures that are over them, including God. The Pope, I don't consider him an authority, but I just want you to think about what was said in this instance. The Pope, a number of years ago, I believe it was in the run-up to the U.S. election in 2016, said that Trump was not a Christian because he wanted to build a wall. To which Trump said, "A religious leader to question a person's faith is disgraceful." Now, I know it's hard, but please ignore all the political mumbo-jumbo with the personalities that I just mentioned. Because what happened when Trump said that is all the evangelicals said, "Yes, nobody else gets to judge my relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's just me and God. Nobody else gets to tell me what to do. No one else gets to say, oh, well, you're not living faithfully to Christ, so you can't be a Christian." Nobody gets to do that. Which is a complete rebellion against the structures that God has set up in the church. No one wants to listen to authority anymore. The only authority people want to listen to is their own sensual desires springing out of a heart that is deceitful. Follow your heart. And even Christians in this country, and I'd imagine thousands in this city, would say, "No one else can judge me and my relationship with God." And when they say that, what they really mean is that I have my own thing going here. We've got this all worked out, God and I. I get to live the way I want, and I do some nice things for me, and He forgives me, and everything is wonderful. And you can see the attitude in that. Who is playing God? What do we believe about the covenant of grace that God made originally with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. God is the one that sets the terms of the covenant. Why? Because He's the sovereign. If you all of a sudden start saying, "Well, see, God and I, we got these terms of this, you know, covenant, and I made them up," what are you doing? And so I think we can see that such an idea is hogwash for sure. I don't have to tell you that. But we have to see that we live in a society that is allergic to authority. And we have to check ourselves to see if we're being affected by that. Because if we are going to reject authority as God has set it up, that will only harm and have a negative effect on your relationship with God. Because God is our ultimate sovereign. Israel, you think about the rebellion of Korah, for example, in the wilderness with Moses. It was a rebellion against Moses, and thus it was a rebellion against who? God himself. Why? Because Moses was the authority figure that God had put there. But you notice in our text, even as the Christians in Thessalonica are under pagan Roman rule, and some of the emperors that they had previous to this time and what they were going to have shortly after this were real nutcases. Some of the most demented people you can imagine. You think our prime minister's bad, maybe. Or you think the president of the United States is bad, or the sheikh of wherever is bad. No, these guys were on a level that you have to say they were insane. They did absolute barbaric things, even to their own family members. They lived in that time, in that place, and they still understood authority, and they understood the ultimate authority over our lives, the Lord of heaven and earth. The first Christian creed was what? Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul rejoices over the Thessalonians because of this. We give thanks to God that the Thessalonian church, because of the Thessalonian church, listened to the gospel message that he preached. And he gave thanks to God, not because they were listening to him, but because they were listening to God. And there's some helpful correctives for us here, just in the opening verse of verse 13. Correctives for the leaders of the church, but also for the congregation. First, for the leaders. For those who would aspire to be a leader in the church or who are leaders in the church, when people listen to you, you must make sure that when they listen to you, you do not rejoice and say, "Ha, they listened to me." And thus puff yourself up. But remember to always have this attitude of the Apostle Paul. That whenever someone listens to you as you share the word of God, to give thanks to God. Because you realize then that it really has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do about God's work in the life of that person through the truth of his word. Second, for the leaders. When you see someone in the congregation believing and following the Lord in faithfulness, we should not hesitate to thank God for them, but also to tell them that we are thanking God for them. Did you hear that? I grew up in a small little Dutch town full of Reformed churches. We didn't let Baptists in. And it was almost as if we don't want anyone to get a big head and get prideful, so we'll never encourage them. Which only breeds, then, a false humility and pride manifested in just different ways. Do not hesitate to encourage. When you see someone serving the Lord in faithfulness, do not sit there and say nothing. Encourage them that you are seeing God's work in them and that you give thanks to God for them. A third meditation from this opening verse is now for the congregation. How do you view the authority of the leaders of the church? When you listen to them, are you able to say, I can listen to them because I know when they speak to me, instruct me, encourage me, discipline me, I know that really they are seeking not to say their own words, but God's words. I trust them not to have their own interests at heart, but God's interests. Ask yourself, when I listen to the leaders of the church in matters of doctrine and life, do I trust them to be speaking with the authority of God solely because they are speaking the truth of God? And if not, why not? Now this does put onus on the leaders too. You have to know this. Because you don't want to go outside of this. Because as soon as you do, you're now a Pharisee. You're now teaching other people to go beyond what Scripture says. That will only ever end badly. But when you have Scripture as the anchor for everything that you say and do, even in controversial matters where people maybe disagree on a text, you can at least say, look, I'm trying to go back to the Scriptures. I'm trying to do what God has said. And you as God's people, even if you disagree with that, you have to respect that they are trying to do that. That you have leaders that are genuinely seeking to do God's will. I remember I can speak about this because it didn't happen in Kelowna. It happened in a pagan country to the south, far, far away. But I preached a sermon in which I quoted Paul's words that you are to give double honor to those who are over you in the Lord, especially those who preach and teach. And I had a phone call the next day. I don't believe that. Now, I didn't quote where it was from when I said that. Sort of just assumed everybody knew it was from the Bible. And so I said to him, you know, I didn't come up with that. God said it. And unfortunately, the man still said, I can't do that. And he didn't have a legitimate reason for it either. But he at least had no more argument with me because God said it. That settles it. Whether you believe it or not. Now, I will say, as I've said I've served in churches south of the border where I had to serve alongside other leaders where I was wondering what was truly motivating them. And you've maybe been in churches where that has been the case as well. And I know I'm just a visiting minister, but as far as I know, I can encourage you, brothers and sisters, that you have leaders in this church that are seeking to be faithful to God, to do what is right in His sight and not in the sight of men. Be thankful to God for that. Truly, be thankful to God for that, because that's His work. We sometimes take these gifts from God for granted. Please don't. Thank God that there is unity in this church around the gospel of Jesus. Every church has problems. I know that. If there was a perfect church, please don't join it because you'll ruin it. Right? We know that. But please give thanks to God when you see His faithfulness being shown out in the leadership and in the service of God's people. But now we come to the main point of things in these verses. The Thessalonian church had heard the gospel of Jesus as it had been given to them by Paul and Silas and Timothy. And the Thessalonian church had received that gospel as it really is, the Word of God. And the matter of whether you trust in the pastor, elders, and deacons of this church to tell you the truth of God's Word is irrelevant if we don't get this right. J.I. Packer said, "May the word infallible be the shibboleth of our time." It is unfortunate that the liberals have even taken that word and misused it and redefined it. But if we don't believe that this is God's word to us and that it contains no errors and that it is true, just as true when it was written as the day it is now. If we don't believe that, then you may as well never call yourself a Christian. And just say that you are whatever your name is with an I-A-N or I-T-E at the end. Because that is where you will land. You will start your own religion. And I say, who are you to be the judge over what Scripture is and is not? What are words of Jesus and are not? This is God's Word. Do not question that. Do we believe the Bible? The Word of God as it came from the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles in the New. Do we believe that it is the Word of God? I came out of a denomination that you might say is compromising on some smaller things. Women in office, creational evolution. They hadn't said anything about the Trinity or the Incarnation or the Atonement. But you see what was happening in those smaller issues. There was one really big issue. sola scriptura was no longer what was held or believed. So do we believe that this book has no errors in it, that it's perfect, that it is what the one true and living God has spoken to us? Because if we do not believe that, as I said, you will just start your own religion. You will quickly just believe whatever it is you want to believe, and thus you may as well be a Joseph Smith. But here you have the Thessalonian church. All of these people are coming from Jewish background or Gentile background. They were raised believing a whole host of things different about God, but also the gospel. Think about the Jewish Christians. They grew up believing that the Messiah was just going to usher in an earthly kingdom like David. They had no concept that the Messiah was going to come and die on the cross for their sins, even though Isaiah clearly said so. They had misunderstood the covenant made with Abraham to be a covenant of works instead of a covenant of grace. They had no idea that the Messiah was going to be the God-man. They had not up to this point understood that God is triune. There are so many foundational doctrines of the faith that they had not understood rightly or not even heard of yet because of the new revelation that came with Jesus. And yet this church believed what the Apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy were preaching to them as the truth. They believed that all these truths were true messages from God Himself. So again, I ask, do we believe that the Bible is the Word of God? And the easiest way to know your true answer to that question is when you come to a difficult passage that at first glance you say, I don't like that, or I don't want to believe that. Is then, in that moment, how do you respond? Do you say, there is something wrong with the Word of God? Or do you say, there's something wrong with me? Because those are the only two options. And in that moment may ever be for every single one of us that we say, there's something wrong with me and I need to be changed by this passage. I have to understand God and the gospel in a way that I hadn't before. I need to be corrected by the Word of God because I am under it, not over it. Now, what we see in this passage as well is that the Thessalonian church demonstrated that they believed the apostolic witness was the Word of God because they were willing to endure intense persecution for it. Persecution fiercest from those who claimed to be followers of God. Imagine how hard that would be. To be thrown in prison, openly mocked by those who claimed to be followers of God. Yet, they believed God's word, and Paul encourages this church in that. Are we willing to suffer for the word of God and the gospel message? Are we willing? Guido de Bray, the writer of the Belgic Confession, said in the prologue that the Reformed would give their backs to the whips, their mouths to the gags, and their bodies to the fires. For the truth And it wasn't a stand against a church that denied the Trinity or the Incarnation or even that you had to be saved by grace. They didn't stand against a church that denied Scripture as an authority. They didn't stand against a church that said that you had to be saved only by your works. They stood against a church that taught Scripture and tradition. A church that taught you had to be saved by grace and by your works. Christ and. Would we be willing to say, you can kill me because I will not waver on that? That it is Scripture alone that is the sole authority of my life, because it teaches me the gospel truth that I am saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Would we be willing to die for that? The Thessalonians were. The people persecuting believed in half the Bible. They believed in grace to be saved, but works as well. And the Thessalonians were willing to die, to be thrown into prison for these truths. You have to understand, brothers and sisters, the devil is still at work. And what is he? He's a deceiver. He's the master of lies. And what is a good lie? A good lie doesn't just contain partial truth. A good lie is as close to the truth as it can be without being it. The devil is always working, trying to make the false gospel sound as close to the true gospel as he can. The truth of the gospel, brothers and sisters, though, is the way of salvation. It is good news to sinners. Would we ever want to compromise that? Would we ever want to give someone a false or a partial gospel and lead them to hell while we have convinced ourselves and them that they are going to heaven? Thank you. No, we would not want to do that. Now, lastly here, Paul also reminds them of a proper mindset in all these things, because there's a lot of falsehood in the broad church that we see in this country. And you might have been wondering about verses 15 and 16, which sound very anti-Semitic, which maybe won't go down very well in these times that we live in. But Paul is reminding the Christians there and teaching them not to seek vengeance. But remember, vengeance belongs to the Lord. The reference to the wrath of God coming upon them to the uttermost in verse 16 probably is a reference either to the extreme famine that took place in Judea in 45 through 47 AD. This epistle of Paul was probably written in 50 AD. Or it was a reference to the massacre of Jews in the temple at the Passover of AD 49, a year before this was written. Or it could also, probably also is in mind here, of the expulsion of the Jews from the city of Rome only a year, as I said before, the same year, 49 AD. These events do seem to be in view here. And Paul is reminding the Christians that, yes, you are being persecuted, but remember, God will defend you and God will exact and execute perfect justice. Trust Him. And so must we. For when we face persecution, whenever we face persecution from the church or from the world, wherever it's coming from, our first reaction should not be to protest or sue or try to change laws or do some political maneuvering, but to pray. To pray. For we have to remember that vengeance is not ours, but it is the Lord's, and that God will bring about His perfect justice. In closing, then, I want us to think about this. The Bible gives to us words of life. Eternal life. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, do you treasure it? How precious is the Word of God to you? A lot of us have multiples of these in our homes. Are they being opened? I remember the story of, don't remember the year, but in England, the Bible was being finally mass-produced, printed in English. And a pastor went to speak with a young girl who was working in the field, and she was taking a break under the tree in the heat of the day, reading a Bible that she had just saved up all of her money in order to purchase. And the pastor went up to her and said, "Are you enjoying having your own Bible and being able to read God's Word?" And she said, "Yes, if only there was more time to read God's Word." May we recover that attitude, that there would be only more time. Because when you read these words, these are the words of God's love for you. Sometimes when we have grown up in the church and we hear these doctrines of grace over and over and over again, we take them for granted and we don't understand just how lost the world is, and we don't understand that even Christians that haven't understood things like election or things like total depravity and the atonement of Christ, when they don't fully grasp all of that, how miserable their lives are. Because they do not know the comfort and assurance that comes from knowing God as He truly is and the covenant of grace as it really is. And seeing the sufficiency of the blood of Christ. Please, brothers and sisters, today may we be reminded of how glorious these truths are. And that they really are life-changing because they are life-giving. And I hope that we all want to treasure these words up in our hearts. May we all grow in the love of God's Word more and more, because it tells us about the God that we love and the gospel of His love for us. Amen. Let's sing together Psalm 119, stanzas 39 and 40 of Psalm 119.